I recognize in many respects we have already heard the sermon this morning. Consider this a little after-dinner mint, if you will. We want to continue in our exposition of the Gospel of Luke, and this week I would direct your attention to Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find it on page 864. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Soon afterward, he, that is Jesus, went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their means. Notice two things. Jesus and his 12 apostles traveled. They went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and many others, provided for them out of their means. The men traveled and the women gave. Now, lest you think that these men were living comfortably on the backs of these women, I want you to consider what travel was like in Jesus' day. According to Warren Cole Smith, in ancient times, travel was a curse, not a blessing. In fact, the blessing of home and the curse of travel are ideas baked into our cultural imagination. The first road trip came when Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They had to flee the Garden of Eden. When Cain killed his brother Abel, Cain's punishment was to roam the earth. The prodigal son's rebellion and ingratitude led him to travel. That story ends happily only after he returns home. And when the older brother complains that he hasn't been allowed to take his inheritance and leave, the father reminds him that simply remaining at home was its own reward. In these and many other stories, travel is dangerous. You might think of the Good Samaritan, when the one man fell into the hands of thieves as he traveled along the road. The physical dangers were obvious enough. Travel took one away from the protections of home, the constable, the walls of the city, the caring neighbor who would come running at the sound of your alarm. In fact, the word travel probably originates in the 14th century with the old French word travail, which means work. The word appears in Middle English as travelain or travelaine, which means to torment, labor, strive, or journey. We still have the word travail ourselves. But travel's hardships were more than physical. It was also dangerous to the soul. Odysseus had to face the temptation of the siren's song, among many others. Travel took Jesus from his home in Galilee to the wilderness and the temptations of Satan, and ultimately to Jerusalem and to Calvary. So these men were facing hardship as they traveled, while the women depleted their bank accounts to help make it happen. Why? That's the million-dollar question. Why would these men leave the safety of home, and why would these women empty their wallets to help make it happen? Well, according to our text, these things were done so that the good news of the kingdom of God could be proclaimed. Do you see that in verse 1? The good news of the kingdom of God is life-changing. Just ask the men and women who were baptized this morning. Here we see it driving the apostles to face the dangers of travel while simultaneously driving a group of women to bankroll their preaching trips. But whatever the result, what I want to do now is drill down on the question, what is the good news of the kingdom of God? What is it that motivates this kind of life change? To answer that question, let me read to you from a study done on the phrase the kingdom of God for the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. Few attributes, apart from of God or of heaven, are supplied to identify or describe the kingdom. It is unshakable in Hebrews 12:28, heavenly in 2 Timothy 4:18, and eternal in 2 Peter 1:11. It belongs to the poor in spirit in Matthew 5:3 and the persecuted in Matthew 5:10. Many synonyms help to bring out its richness. It is related to righteousness in Matthew 6:33, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit in Romans 14:17, the renewal of all things in Matthew 19:28, tribulation and patient endurance in Revelation 1:9, power in Mark 9:1 and 1 Corinthians 4:20, glory in 1 Thessalonians 2:12 and Mark 10:37, promise in James 2 verse 5, life in Matthew 18 verse 9, and knowledge in Luke 11 verse 52. The good news of the kingdom of God is that you can enter into this unshakable, heavenly, eternal dominion filled with righteousness, peace, joy, renewal, power, glory, promise, life, and knowledge. It isn't just that this kingdom exists. The good news is you can enter it. How? Now we've got the $2 million question. How can I enter this kingdom? Well, to answer that question, let me direct you to the words of Jesus as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom to a Pharisee named Nicodemus. If you'd like to follow along, I'm going to read now John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. It's on pages 887 and 888 of the Pew Bible. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God.
And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. How can you enter the unshakable, heavenly, eternal kingdom of God, filled with righteousness, peace, joy, and renewal? Jesus tells us in verse 3, you must be born again. Perhaps you, like Nicodemus, hear that and are confused. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And the answer is, of course he can. So Jesus is talking about something different than a literal physical rebirth. And so he repackages what he says and says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of water and Spirit is what Jesus meant by born again. Okay, you didn't understand that? How about this? Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you might just be scratching your head still. Thank you, Jesus, for attempt number two. This is still lost on me. If that's you, no need for shame. It was still lost on Nicodemus. Now, Jesus chided Nicodemus because he was a Pharisee, a teacher of God's word, and he figured, I am now alluding to an Old Testament text. This should not be lost on you. But if you are not an Old Testament scholar, don't sweat if it's lost on you. What text was Jesus figuring that Nicodemus would supply in his mind? Ezekiel 36. Verses 22 to 27. There we read this. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your own sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, water and spirit. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. When Jesus told Nicodemus that he must be born of water and the Spirit, he wanted him to think of this text. Unless you are born of water, unless God cleanses you from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and unless you are born of the Spirit, unless God puts His Holy Spirit within you to cause you to walk in His statutes, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. How does that happen? This might be the $3 million question now. How does God cleanse me of all my idols? How does He give me His Holy Spirit? Jesus answers that question in verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life is what is meant at the beginning by the kingdom of God. How do you enter this unshakable, eternal, heavenly kingdom filled with righteousness, joy, and peace? You enter through faith in Jesus and faith in Him alone.
when we believe in Jesus, God's only begotten Son, in His substitutionary death on the cross to save lost sinners, and in His resurrection from the dead, we are cleansed of all our filthiness. We are cleansed of all our idols. God puts His Holy Spirit within us so that we can begin walking in obedience to His commandments. And we have the promise of eternal life. Eternal life in the glorious, unshakable, heavenly kingdom of God. Is that you? Have you come to trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone? If not, then the word to you this morning is come to Him. Trust in Him. Trust in His goodness. Trust in His grace. Trust in His promise that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And if you have trusted in Him, let me encourage you to profess your faith as we have seen done this morning through baptism and indeed throughout your life as you bear witness to His goodness and grace. Let's pray.